a great song because it's based on scripture. And can you think of some verses that song is based on? Excuse me. I can think of some. John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28. When people step out in faith and claim Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, he says, I give you eternal life, and nobody's going to pluck you out of my hand, and you will never perish. That song's based on that verse, and it's also based on our response. Romans 12:1 says, based on that truth, the least you can do is give your whole life a living sacrifice for the glory of God, for the sake of the gospel. So it's nice that hymn writers years ago penned songs based on scripture, and that's why the songs have been a blessing to people over the years. I asked the chairman for a little extra time because I heard there's lots of visitors or some that may not know me or weren't here last year, so I'll repeat a few opening comments. For example, in the back, going out after the meeting, all the gospel literature is free, and I can heavily recommend it. It's produced by Gospel Folio Press in Port Colborne, Ontario. And all the material out there, people have been saved by it because based on God's Word. Now, in Canada, there's people that write, you know, nice gospel tracts and have a catchy title, nice picture, and everything inside is true, but a lot of gospel tracts never get people lost first. And that's why you hardly see any kind of results. And all that material there, get people lost in their sins first so they know they need to be saved spiritually. That they're lost spiritually and need to be saved spiritually. So take one or two or whatever and pray about it and find someone to love and hand it to them and say, I wouldn't mind your comments or response or questions later on in a date after you've read it. And then do some follow-up. So may God bless his word through you as you love and serve and pray and hand out God's word. Greetings from Brockview Bible Chapel. In the past, you probably would have known Boyd Nicholson, one of my elders. And I'm sure many know J.B. Nicholson, his son. And now I know you know one of my present elders, Brian Gunning from Brockview, and on and on and on. So we have a little connection here between Brockview Bible Chapel and the assembly here. And for you who weren't here last year, I represent the Lord with his word on ships on the Welland Canal in St. Catharines that enters the Great Lakes. It's the best place in Canada to reverse that verse where it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so rather than me going, I'm just going to kind of be there, and the whole world basically comes to me. Sailors from 39 different countries who speak 59 different languages, and we have access to all these ships to board and love and serve and preach the gospel. And Christ said in Luke 21, I believe, verse 25, before he comes back, there's going to be an increase in the sea and the waves are roaring, and man's heart shall fail because of fear. And we're seeing that in the last 3 or 4 years. I mentioned that here before with the increase in hurricanes and tidal waves, tsunamis, cyclones, typhoons. And now we have an increase in terrorism, increase in pirates off Africa and also in the Pacific Ocean, putting the fear into sailors. And so the result's been there's been more and more sailors scared and broken and subdued and humbled and bewildered. And the result is a better listening ear to let the Lord take his word, open up their blinded mind, convict their sinful heart, and start drawing them to the Savior who can save them from the fear of the penalty of their sin and save them unto eternal life. And so as that increases, it's sad, it's sinful, it's negative, it's hurtful, it's fearful, but God has been allowing it and using it to shake up these sailors, and we're seeing that verse come true, and to a greater degree, more and more, and more sailors getting saved. So God is using his word faithfully, as he says in Isaiah 55:11, "My word shall not return unto me void. It will accomplish that which I please." And we're seeing that happening more and more all the time. Praise the Lord for the sake of the gospel. And another little comment for visitors here. You may wonder, Arthur Taylor raised in the backwoods of Nova Scotia in a little fishing village called Lockport, very poorly educated. How does he cope with all these languages? Well, it's the Lord's work, not mine. It's his word, not mine. And he wants people saved more than I do. So what happened the first year on the canal in 1972? He allowed or inspired the government to bring in a law that every radio officer on a ship entering the Great Lakes must speak English plus the ship's language. And so they're there to talk to the seaway authorities, the customs, unload the ship, load the ship. But in the lock system, which there's 8 locks over 27 miles, their radio officer is off duty. And most of them are very gracious and willing to be my interpreter. And these are lost people. And I'll just give a New Testament, and can you read Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and shall be saved." And they just read the verses off. I make some comments, they reinterpret it. So here God is using lost people to become my preacher to preach the gospel on their ship to their lost buddies. And a lot of religious people get a kick out of this. They love it, especially like Italians. Their arms are going like Billy Graham, and they really get into it. And God's up there, must be smiling, using lost people to preach his word to lost people. And what's even more incredible is we hand out his word and things for kids with pictures on it. And then they take it back like to Pakistan, China, Russia. You think in the 70s when I couldn't get couldn't get missionaries into China, Russia. Sailors would take my literature as lost people, as Canadian souvenirs, put them in their duffel bag, get to customs 6 months later and say, "Oh, this is just stuff I picked up from Canada for my kids as presents. And I've been gone for 6 months." "Yeah, you're from Russia, just take it right on through," which you and I couldn't do, or maybe into China or Pakistan. So here is God using lost sailors to take his word through customs in their country and give them to their lost families, and people got saved. Only God could come up with a plan like that, because Arthur couldn't do it. I couldn't go all around the world and don't have a passport for all these countries and a visa to get into them. And through that, people got saved. My last opening comment, my dear wife Dorcas has made this display back there. It illustrates Psalm 107, sailors being tossed to and fro. You're going to see a picture there of a ship that's its bow is 20 feet high. If you own a 3-bedroom bungalow and you're not into this old-fashioned measurement, this ship is about 5 feet taller than your house from the waterline to the bow. The ship is 730 feet long, which means it's two home runs in the Toronto Blue Jay baseball diamond, in for in. And if I got that, that's the right word. Okay, end for end. So two home runs. That's how long the ship is. And you notice out there, and just a storm in Lake Superior will put half that ship underwater. Half of it. And talk about sailors being tossed to and fro and looking for a haven of rest, and they all don't make it. But that's just the Great Lakes. You can imagine on the Atlantic Ocean what goes on. And so it puts some fear into men, and we're seeing some results through it all. So it's a little bit of a picture, some pictures that fit Psalm 107, that they're praying for their haven of rest, and of course they find out that the real haven of rest is the Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me. I won't answer all the questions of the visitors, I'm sure, but my dear wife and I have been there for 39 years, representing the Lord on the Welland Canal. I'm getting old, glasses don't work anymore, close up. Okay, I want to speak on the subject of being filled with the Holy Spirit. You can turn to Acts 2. It's my favorite chapter in the Bible. I love the whole Bible, but my favorite chapter, and you're going to see in a few minutes why it is. It says in the opening part of Acts 2 that these believers, they were all, not some, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They were under His control. And one evidence of this, in the first part of verse, the latter part of verse 1, it says, they were all with one accord in one place. There was oneness amongst the saints. There's an evidence they were under control of the Holy Spirit. Now, they were getting ready to preach the gospel, and who was their audience from verses 8 through verse 11? There's 18 different people groups. Like I said earlier, I have a very poor educational background, failed grade 8, grade 10, and grade 12, just pushed through on trial. I cannot pronounce half these words. I won't even begin to try it. But you get the picture there. There was 18 different people groups. Would have had many kind of different religions and beliefs or none at all. Who was a preacher? Verse 14, Peter. What was he going to preach on? Verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anybody in those 18 people groups and whoever was there could be saved if they agreed with God they were a lost sinner and called upon the name of the Lord Jesus to be their personal Savior. He would save them. Now notice how what he does in his sermon, he's going to give a little bit of a background, a little bit of a foundation to this great gospel message. In verse 22, he says, you men of Israel, you know, the audience here, hear these words, like, wake up and listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. So he's saying, a lot of you folk know about Jesus, or you met him, or you heard him, or you've seen some of the miracles, or seen people who had received these miracles. In other words, there's no excuse, and that's who I'm talking about. I'm talking about this Lord Jesus Christ. But notice what he does next in verse 23. He gets them lost in their sins. Very important. He says, him, and then down the middle of it, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. You know, you're sinners. You're wicked sinners. But he doesn't stay there. He jumps right into the resurrection. But whom God the Father, has raised up. Talking about the resurrection. Jumping over in the latter part of verse 30. He would raise up Christ on the throne. And it says in the middle part of verse 33, he spake of the resurrection of Christ. He here's twice now. He's talking about the resurrection in his sermon. Then he goes on to say in verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we're all witnesses. And then he says the end result was Christ being by the right hand of God exalted, giving them some good news. I have allergies. Please excuse my voice box. Notice here he talks about the resurrection three times in his gospel sermon. Who does that nowadays? And there must have been a reason for it. Peter was saying all this to all these strangers from all around the Mediterranean. And of course, if you look through all of Scripture, you'll find out the reason he was telling these folk these things. When Christ rose from the dead, he conquered the penalty of their sin. He conquered grave. He conquered death. He conquered their Satan. He conquered hell. And if they decide to step out in faith and claim Christ as their Savior, they're a benefactor of all these or all those five victories that Christ conquered by being raised from the dead after dying on the cross of Calvary. And they could, you know, going to be blessings. So if you talk to religious people, they'll have at least one of these fears, or maybe more, fear of death or the penalty of their sin, or the grave, or their concept of Satan, or their concept of hell. They'll have at least one, maybe two, maybe three. And you can tell them, you know, this gospel is good news that Christ will set you free from all these five fears, little by little, verse by verse. As you grow in Him, you'll appreciate your position in Christ, and you can be set free because Christ rose from the dead. This is how good this gospel is. Now, one of my little pet peeves about the English language, and who am I to say this, because I mispronounce words and talk too fast and broken thought patterns and poor sentence construction with my poor background. But the word gospel in the Greek means good news. In Canada here, I think we've watered the word down. We all say, oh, that was a good piece of pie, and that's a good-looking car, and that was a good day-to-day weather-wise. But in the Greek, the word good means more than that. It means the gospel was incredible good news. You know, wonderful good news, tremendous news. That's what it was getting at. And we kind of miss it. So Peter, that's why Peter mentioned it three times. This is just incredible good news. And then after he preaches it, the gospel, look what the response was. It says in verse 41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there added unto them about 3,000 souls." About 3,000 people got saved because they gladly received and believed this great news. And then the response was right away they started obeying Scripture. They gathered with the apostles and learned the apostles' doctrine. They had fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. And look at what was happening in their lives as they were growing spiritually. It says they had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to every man that had a need. They were showing love one to another. It says they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread. There was gladness and singleness of heart. There's an evidence that they were filled. They were controlled by the Holy Spirit. They weren't selfish. They were praising God together in verse 47. And then notice what it says. And having favor with all the people. And that just couldn't mean the saints there. It had to mean the neighborhood, because in the same verse it says, "And the Lord added the church daily such as should be saved." Now, Scripture is not written to give you every detail, or you couldn't carry the book around. And it even says that in the Gospels. They didn't record every miracle. It had just been too much. And so the Lord just put enough down to kind of, you know, for the Holy Spirit to take it and teach us truth and give us a little idea of what's going on. But I'm going to take a little guess here and read between the lines what may have happened here. How they had favor with all the people, and people got saved every day. And the reason I'm going to say this is because, where have you heard in little towns in PEI, people being saved every day? Where have you heard about that? I haven't. Maybe it's going on, but not in Ontario for sure, in some small village. But it was going on here. Here's what I believe was happening. In those days, you wouldn't have windows or glass on your windows. So the neighbor guy, family, 100 yards away, maybe he had bars, I don't know, but where my wife's sister ministers in San Juan, Puerto Rico, they have no glass on their windows because they're by the equator. It's warm all year round. So you can hear everything the neighbors are doing and saying and talking and everything. There's no personal privacy in cities in San Juan, Puerto Rico, because there's no glass on the windows. And so that's what you would have had. Now that these lost neighbors are watching this little house church, what's going on? And all of a sudden, let's say they see some of these people got saved. They all got together at the temple, 3,000 people, when they got saved to worship. But it says they gathered in little house churches. Excuse me. So here one Sunday morning, let's say, for example, some Jews show up, and the neighbors see it, some Greeks, and some Samaritans, and some Romans. Well, historically speaking, most of them hate each other. And these people would know that, these neighbors. Now they see them all go in the same house together. And with no glass windows, they're hearing, wow, and they're all singing together. And they notice how this one Samaritan, for example, he brought his choice camel and tied it to a tree. And after the meeting, he gave it to a Jew. Like it says, the rich gave to the poor. And they must have been thinking, why would a Samaritan give his choice camel to a Jew when they hate each other most of them? Like, what's going on there? So when after the meeting was over, when there was so much oneness and love amongst the saints, and they had favor with everybody, when the meeting was over, they came over to talk to the neighbors and said to them, are you curious what's going on? You bet they were curious. And do you think they had their listening ear? You bet they did. They had their listening ear because they were all controlled by the Holy Spirit. There was oneness and love amongst the saints. And they had their listening ear, and they would preach the gospel. And what did God say? People got saved every day. Now, let me give you a little background of what was going on here spiritually. In John 17, verses, 11 and 26, here Christ is praying to the Father and thanking the Father for all these children, all these new born again people he has given as part of the body of Christ. He's thanking the Father, and now he's going to pray for them. And Father, I just pray there may be oneness amongst the saints, as you and I have oneness. There may be love amongst the saints, as you and I have love. Period. Didn't pray for better, preachers, better literature, better Bible translations, better buildings, or better food in between the meetings, or better coffee, or whatever, or PEIT. He didn't pray for that. He prayed for oneness and love amongst the saints, period. And why do you do that? Well, from other teaching, if it isn't true that there's oneness and love amongst the saints, the Holy Spirit gets grieved and quenched to the degree there's no oneness and love amongst the saints. And then people miss out on blessings from other Christians, and they miss out on blessing other Christians, and they miss out on God blessing them. And so the Holy Spirit doesn't have a lot of freedom and power to work. But if there's oneness and love amongst the saints, the Lord has a lot of power and freedom to work His word in and through you to others, and then you get blessed by God the same time. And then the end result is some people, now they're not forced to get saved, but somewhere along the line you hear about people being saved. Well, here it was happening all the time. Now, I have heard of one place where people are getting saved every day. Now, this is about a six-month-old report, so I'm not sure what's happening now. But when I got the report, there was people being saved every day. And guess where it's happening? Of all places, North Korea. The paper, the TV news just portrays they're building bombs there. There's a dictator picking on the people. He's threatening South Korea and whatever, and the leader is, and all kinds of problems. Put the place into economic bankruptcy. They say if you send a satellite over North Korea, not all, but most nights, pitch black dark, he shuts all the power off because they're in economic bankruptcy. And so here you have a whole nation of people most nights. No TV, no radio, no internet, no lights. You're in the dark. You're probably bored and whatever. Here's what some saints are doing. From Hamilton, Ontario, this guy went and made a radio that looks like a bar of soap, if you can believe that. And you just a little thing, and got you aim it at the sun to pick up from solar energy. You don't plug it in, there's no batteries. And then it's got one station that's hooked up to the aiming towards the South Korea gospel preaching station. And then some ladies are very important. They went and made some parachutes, and so what they put these parachutes and these radios in a little plane, and they don't fly them in the no-fly zone, but outside the no-fly zone near North Korea, when the wind's blowing towards North Korea at nighttime in the dark, and drop these little parachutes with these little radios, and at nighttime, they're just big enough to hold up enough in a little amount of wind to go across the border into North Korea, or some ladies down in, Georgia, I believe it was, and some men too, figured out how much helium to put into a balloon just to lift the radios just enough with a certain amount of wind blowing to, again, blow them right across the their border. And so the next morning, folk wake up and they find these radios in their lawn, maybe in a tree on their roof, wherever. And they pick them up and they see the sign, oh, aim it towards the sun. Now you got power. And so at nighttime when you're lonely and bored, you turn on your radio, there's one station. South Korea's gospel station, and that's all they hear. And information coming out, There's people being saved every day. Because some guy made this, you know, radio looks like a bar of soap, and some women made some parachutes and blew up these helium balloons, and look what God is doing. And so, you know, most of us can't make a radio look like a bar of soap, but the other stuff you could do. And that's what God is doing. And so then you have to have some preacher on the radio, of course. That's an important part, preach the gospel. And people are being saved. Now, speaking about back to the fruit of the Spirit, we notice in Galatians 5, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, that the first one mentioned is love. Christ-like love, sacrificial, unconditional, unselfish, Christ-like love, where God flows it in you and through you and out for His glory, for the sake of the gospel. And we shouldn't be surprised by this, because in John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, you know, as I have loved you. And how do we do that? It says in Titus 2:14, to be zealous of good works. And Paul says in a number of places, and I do these things for the gospel's sake, being zealous of good works. Acts 14:27, a verse often forgotten. Paul and Barnabas are being written about here. And it says, and when they were come, and they gathered the church together like we have here this morning, they rehearsed or told all that God had done with them, and they gave God the glory. And the rest of the time, I want to attempt with God's help to obey that verse of rehearsing what God is doing through the Holy Spirit fruit of love being flown through people and out of people to the lost people, and what God is doing for His glory. If you were here last year, and if you weren't, you wouldn't know this, but I talked about how a lot of Muslims were saved in Africa. And a missionary there, again, shows some sacrificial love and come a long way from the middle of Africa out to the west side of Africa. And I suggest that he board these six ships from this one shipping company, where they'd all received in William McDonald's booklet, Final Destiny, and do some discipling for, you know, at least a year. And I said, there's a lot of persecution there, a lot of fear from the Islamic religious leaders. And see if these sailors who have got saved can bring their wives and kids aboard the ships when they're loading or unloading their cargo, and kind of keep it somewhat confidential because of all the persecution that goes on. And, you know, some wives get kidnapped if they find out that someone's become a born-again believer, the husband loses his job or loses his life. And so they started doing this and did it for a whole year. And some brother in Hamilton, Ontario, or near Hamilton, decided to love these former Islamic Christians in Africa and give them, he had 38 leftover Bibles when he used to be a Gideon. And someone else gave me $140 to ship them from St. Catharines to Toronto to Montreal on a ship over to England, another ship from England to Africa. That was $140, 38 Bibles. Someone loved there in that situation, loved them. And this Bible teacher is teaching him. Now watch what happens after a year. God, working through His Word, through this Bible teacher missionary, and this one sailor who heard the gospel. And watch what he says here. Now think about how mature he is after being saved for 1 year, yielding himself to God, His Word, and God working with His Word and this Bible teacher into his life. And look what his response is. He said, I was a Muslim and also a student. So one day, someone gave me this wonderful biblical leaflet. Oh, I should say also, one of the Welland Canal Mission board members, his mother died and left him some money. He gave me some money to buy some gospel material, and so I got this Titanic track. And also the big one out there by Arnett McEnany, you know him, another booklet on the Titanic. And see, most sailors have heard of the Titanic and know something about it, and they're facing storms and trials at sea. So it's a good topic to pick, to weave in the gospel. And so he said, someone gave me this wonderful biblical leaflet, and I received it from him. So on a very cool evening, I started reading the leaflet. After reading this leaflet four times, do you know in Charlottetown here, if you gave a gospel tract to a lost guy, would he read it four times in Charlottetown? Well, in there they do, especially when you see what they go through, the fear from religious persecution and the fear from the storms. I was sincerely touched, and I realized that I am a lost sinner living in darkness, and I need Jesus in my life so that I can be saved and gain eternal life. Then I went down on my knees, who does that nowadays, and prayed to God that he should save me. Dear brethren, in the Lord right now, I am convinced of the truth and converted to a living church where the true word of God is being preached. Sincerely now, I can now see the true light of the world, which is Jesus the Messiah, the Savior of the world. I have accepted him as my only Lord and Savior. I can now see a great change in my life and also my family. I have been baptized and my new name is now John. And if you were here last year, I was sharing how when you give Muslims Bibles after they get saved, one of the first things they do is search the scriptures and change their name and give themselves a Bible name. And then no one in the Islamic world, you know, knows who they are. They're a born again believer for the time being in their religious circles, but they just go by these different so-called secret names amongst themselves. They call each other Bible names. Very interesting. So he named himself John. I did not keep these think about this. He's only been saved a short while. I did not keep these testimonies within myself. That's this, you know, on this track, for example. But I passed it on to, oh yeah, we had this track, your ticket to heaven. I sent some of those too. But I passed it on to other Muslim brothers and sisters, friends and relatives, by telling them about the saving grace of God and his goodness, and that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way a man can be saved. Brethren, to God be the glory. 59 relatives are now born again and have received Jesus Christ as their only Lord and Savior. And this is what he's seeing happening in his family and relatives after he was saved, discipled, owned a Bible, and William McDonald's booklet, His Final Destiny, answers about like 15 simple biblical, or 15 questions in a biblical setting for new believers, and then give them some gospel tracts to hand out. And how was that possible? By a missionary giving of his life lovingly, a retired Gideon, give me so-called second-hand Gideon's Bibles, and why I call them second-hand, they were in a motel in in Niagara Falls. And I believe a Buddhist or a Hindu immigrated to Niagara Falls from wherever in Asia, bought the chain of restaurants or motels and didn't want these Bibles in the drawers in the rooms, but had enough respect for them, returned them to the Gideons. And now they're second-hand, so he had lots of them, so he gave me 38. And then someone loved the Africans by paying for it and so on. So it was just a lot of, you know, Christ-like love. And God just took over and blessed, and people got saved. Another one here. This is a report from a missionary, Rob, from New Zealand. He's on the Pacific Ocean, and he writes this little article. Life for seafarers is hard, says Rob, a seafarer himself in the 1960s. They work 10 to 12 hours, 6 or 7 days a week on merchant ships, carrying cargo around the world. 90% of the world's trade is moved by sea, by a merchant fleet of about 85,000 ships. Can you believe that? About 20 seafarers man each ship. Seafarers come from many countries and nationalities. About one-third of them are Filipinos. That's talking about the Pacific Ocean. The majority of seafarers are contracted to work on a ship for 10 months, Rob says, the missionary in New Zealand. They go home for 2 months, then they leave to join another ship. Many have small children, and their wives have to fulfill the duties of both mom and dad. Every year, more than 500 sailors die at sea from fires, collisions, or problems on ships that are old and not properly maintained. The public seldom hears about these deaths since they occur so far out on the ocean. Then he goes on to say that how God engrafted John 13:35 into his life as a young sailor, as a young believer, about he wanted sailors to know that he represented Christ the way he had love one for another. And so one thing that he found out with these sailors, they're heading from New Zealand, maybe they're from the Philippines, heading up to Alaska, Russia, especially in the wintertime. Now, the shipping companies provide these, winter jackets that have, they're nice and thick and they have a big hood on them. But you know anything about a fisherman in the wintertime, you can have a nice, safety jacket and have the yellow X's on it. It can be orange and thick. But if you're on a ship and it's so cold that the salt water is freezing ice on your ship and you're on the deck working, and you have cold air blowing into the hood of your jacket, how fast your forehead and your nose freezes. And so, women, not the men, the women got inspired in New Zealand. They have all these sheep. So they started knitting these. Now, if you're French, you call it a toque. If you're English speaking, I guess they call it a knitted hat. And a wool hat. And started knitting these wool hats, these toques, to give this missionary Rob. And he would offer these hats for these sailors to cover their forehead and their down their cheeks there, and really cool, maybe almost over their nose. And so it keep them warm. And so he started handing these out to these Filipinos, because there's no sheep to speak of in the Philippines, and it's warm year round, and they wouldn't, you can't buy something like that in the corner store in the Philippines. And so a simple way to love sailors. And along with it, he would hand out, some gospel tracts in their language. And he says, here's one story. He says, this guy, Alan, a Filipino, grew up in the slums of Manila. And he gave him a woolen hat and gave him some literature. And the ship took off up north. And it said he ended up acknowledging, he had acknowledged God and repented of his sins and became a born-again believer before he came back down to New Zealand. Another guy, Michael, a second officer, he was given one of these hats and a Bible correspondence course. And it says he got saved, he got discipled, and then started a year later a Bible study on a ship. And some visitor came aboard in some port, and he got saved. And so you think about it, how hard is this? I can't knit these, but I know women that can, including my mother, that can knit these and talk at the same time. So, so women can do that kind of stuff. And so it's a way of, so someone had to provide the sheep, of course, and it's a way of loving people in a simple way. So we shouldn't be surprised when the Lord said, be zealous of good works. Just some little thing that might not seem important. You might not see someone come to Christ, and maybe you're not the one that hands out the literature, but some little act of love God's going to use maybe down the road somewhere in someone's life, and it kind of builds up. Could be 10 years down the road. You never know. Especially when they've been loved and know that you're a believer, and maybe when they're dying. And then they kind of think about, God and heaven and death, and who loved me, and they might come to you for some help or someone else. So that's another little example here. We got a few minutes left here. Okay, so I got lots of these stories on how people got saved through the fruit of Holy Spirit level. This one, you folks, didn't you have the Cross Canada Cruisers here last year, year before? Oh, so you know these people. Okay, I don't have to give you any kind of a background of who they are. Well, last year they were at Bethel Park Bible Chapel last August, a year ago, from now. They were up there in Ontario for about a month, helping out the assembly there. And and you're familiar with some of the things they do. You visitors wouldn't know this, but maybe you don't. They have a bunch of old antique cars they've kind of rescued, restored, and fixed up. And they take them to like a flea market or farmer's market or maybe a park and park them. People come around and look at them, and they hand out gospel tracts. They also, when it's going on, they have someone, have a puppet show for the kids in the park. Maybe someone does a little sleight of hand thing, and some guy could be a ventriloquist. In Brantford, they had one guy who was a unicycle guy. He gave his testimony riding the unicycle in the park. Another guy, what did he do? Oh, he's a juggler. He juggled all kinds of tricks with the lost audience somewhere out in the public. and gave his testimony. So they went where the people were. They put the go in the gospel. Instead of trying to pray him in here Sunday mornings, they went where they were, and they kind of entertained him, and they loved him, and they asked God for boldness and preached the gospel. And then one night, I'm not sure whether they did that here, but they got J.B. Nicholson to go get into some big building downtown, not a so-called church building, but some big building downtown Brantford, and said, we're going to have a night called Stump the Preacher. Anybody can come for free. We're going to hand out some free food, and you can ask any question you want to J.B. Nicholson, and he's good at that. I wouldn't want to do something like that. And Stump the Preacher. So they made a few more contacts. Well, 2 weeks had gone by, and they had 26 good contacts where people were seeking, questioning, desiring, under conviction of sin, something where they had a hint. This is some good place here to keep watering the seed. So now the next week they're going to do a follow-up. Excuse me. I don't know if you know Jason Ball, but he was on the team last year from Tavistock Bible Chapel in Ontario. And they gave him this one contact because they knew he knew him for some reason. They said, okay, you go down this one street in Brantford and you come to a T, you turn, I think it was supposed to be right to go to memory number 55 or something, but he made a mistake and turned left and went to 55 or 155. I've got that part wrong, I'm sure. And came and knocked on the door. And as soon as this man came out, Jason knew he had the wrong house, the wrong door. It was not the person that they had met at this some meeting where it was with J.B. Stump the Preacher. Oh, no, that wasn't even that. It was some other way, some other place they met this guy. Anyway, they got the wrong person. And so he apologized, you know, sorry to bother you, and you know, I got the wrong address, and he could have walked away, but he didn't. Oh, by the way, he says, the reason I knock on your door, I'm looking for someone, because we're here for the month of August, and we're trying to help people find out what God has to say in his Bible on how to know for sure you go to heaven after you die. And there was a guy that I thought was at this house that was interested, but I've got the wrong address. And you know what the guy thought? He had just buried his dad. Now, Jason wouldn't have known this. And had a religious service where there was no gospel preached. But they did make some comment about God in heaven. And driving home, this 40 or 45-year-old guy, I'm going to say 40 years old, said, well, God, if you're there, and if you're alive, and if this is really true, you know, he's telling God what to do. You give me three signs. So, you know, like, you think, well, where does he get that nerve to tell God what to do? But he's going to tell God what to do. God, you give me three signs that this is real, and I'll believe it. I'll believe you. And so he didn't really pray in Jesus' name. He just said that. Well, when Jason shows up and said why he was there in Brantford to tell people how to get to heaven, the guy thought, this is sign number one. Didn't tell Jason, but he thought that. Sign number one. And, Jason had enough boldness to say, yeah, we're going to have the Stump the Preacher night, and will you want to come along? You got any questions? You know, your dad just died and so on. So the guy came along. And he was shy, so he didn't ask J.B. Nicholson any questions. But after the meeting, somebody answered some of his questions personally on the side, one-on-one, but asked him what his name was and called him by his name two or three times. Now, how hard was that? Now, I forget. I meet new people and their name is Eleanor and all of a sudden, who are they? I forget. So, but anyway, it's really not that hard for most of us to memorize someone's name and call them by name. Or like if you're in the checkout at the some superstore or whatever, see what their name is on a name tag and say, well, thanks for your service and call them by name. That's start something like that. People like that. And so he said, they called me by name as well as answering my questions. I felt loved. Sign number two. Now, I never had a clue this was going on. So the next week, we're scheduled to speak at Bethel Chapel. And I wasn't telling these stories. I had a few different stories. And he's in the audience because they invited him to come to the meeting. So first Sunday there at this meeting at 11 o'clock, and when he hears these stories of how God took his word and was revolutionizing people's lives, it spoke to his heart. So at the end of the meeting, I'm at the door, and this guy rushes out. I haven't got a clue what's going on. I knew nothing about this story. And he's looking kind of mean, and he had his finger like this. And I'm thinking, oh, what did I say wrong, and what did I do? I think he's mad at me. And walks out to me, and see what was happening. He wanted to get there first before anyone else got there, so I wouldn't get distracted, and I would talk to him personally. That's why he was hurrying. And when he got there, he says, you know what you just said from the pulpit? That is sign number 3. And I really right in my face with his finger. And I said, whoa, what's going on? I said, your name is Patrick. He says, okay, Patrick. And he says, I've decided that God's alive, and he's given me 3 signs that this is true, and I want it. I said, wow, he didn't even say he wants the gospel. And I didn't have a clue where he was coming from. Smart elder followed him out. Knew a little bit about him, and said, Patrick, you want to go into a little side room? Because he knew I'd be distracted, this elder did, from people coming out, and because they wouldn't know what's going on. And thanks for coming, whatever. So anyway, they took him in a side room. Within 20 minutes, he prayed and put his faith in Christ. We were there about a month ago. This guy is so grown that he goes to all the Bible conferences now that he can get to in Ontario. The Tavistock one, the Guelph one, and when he was at the meeting there, all the meetings on Sunday, and we were there, the first one out to my literature rack and picked up this track, Your Ticket to Heaven. In the afternoon, most of us are eating food, and he lives by himself, not married with any kids. We're eating food and having an afternoon rest. He's out handing tracks to his Muslim friends or contacts at work on a Sunday afternoon. Comes out Sunday evening and he says, yeah, I just applied to join the Cross Canada Cruiser team. That's what I want to do, he says, in the fall, which is coming up now. And now, well, they're going to accept him. I'm pretty sure they are, but he'll probably need a little more training. But that is God at work. And he said the main key was somebody memorized my name and called me by my proper name. He said, I just felt just so loved. Like, I don't already have any friends. Anyway, I thought, well, you know, how hard was that? And so Holy Spirit fruit flowing through people and in people and through people and out to others. And God using it to speak to people's hearts and draw them to the Savior. So if you're here this morning and you're a believer, I didn't give any details about how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a sermon in itself, but look into it. If it's not happening in your life to any great degree, and let the Lord begin to work a little by little, verse by verse, that may be coming true in your life more and more, that you're more usable in little small ways. And then for any here who's lost, folks, way back here in Peter's day, this message was so real and so powerful, it just revolutionized, transformed people's lives to prove it was true, this born-again experience, to set people free, to set you free from the penalty of your sin, because you never know when you're going to die. And the Bible says today is a day of salvation, because your life is like a maritime fog. It's here one day and gone the next. And so that's where your life can be. And so the Lord says, don't put it off. Agree with me that you're a lost sinner. You can't save yourself. You can't forgive yourself. And just step out in faith and claim Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I pray you might do it before you leave this building. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank thee once again. Verses may be somewhat hard to understand at times, even though they're true, but we know that it's your word and you're working in and through your word to sanctify the saints, but also to spread this glorious gospel through us and through the written word and the taped word and the CD word and the DVD word and all these ways that we're getting the word out now. So we just pray that you'll bless your word to the saints and bless your word to the lost, and that your work may be done little by little, verse by verse, day by day, for your glory, for the sake of the gospel, and also for the sake of seeing the verse come true in Philippians 1:6, where you began a good work in someone and you're going to continue to work little by little and make them more like yourself. And then we get to heaven and finish the job. So we thank you for that great hope. And pray for the lost here that they may trust you as your personal Savior. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.